As we mentioned earlier in the announcements, we'll not have a service here this coming Wednesday night. And so beware of that. Anyone may not be here this morning may need to know that. With all the travel things going on this Wednesday, not knowing who would be here to teach and how many students would be here and all those types of things, just better to have your time with the family and on that evening. Also, keep in mind, as Mike mentioned, next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the month, so we will eat together after our morning service. And then we will let you attend other places on Sunday evening, as we always do on our fifth Sunday nights. Of course, our building fund will also be next week, a building fund contribution. So good to see all of you here this morning. We still have many who are sick and cannot be with us, and of course, many who are traveling. We pray for their safety. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we have our lesson. Lord, we're blessed in this life because you have blessed us and allowed us to be here. We are thankful that you sent your Son to this earth to die for us, to cleanse us with his blood. We are thankful for the church, thankful for the Bible, thankful for the avenue of prayer that we have to come before you and express our love to you and our praise to you for being who you are, for being the creator of the universe. We know that there are no other gods and there are no other saviors but you and your Son. We are thankful that many have been blessed and are recovering from illness like Tough Slate. We pray that you continue to be with him. We know that there are others who are not doing well, Zadie Sharon and Shirley Rates, and many others who are hurting at this time, and we pray that you bless them, Gene Campbell, so many others. We pray that you will be with those who are traveling this week. We're thankful for this time of year where many can be off of work and just be with family and have fun and share memories together, make memories. We're thankful that you give us a life like this that does have leisure and does have time where we can rest and recharge and prioritize things in our lives. Bless our study this morning. May all that we say and do be to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've seen, of course, this time of year, many nativity scenes and thinking about the birth of Christ. And it's a time of Jesus' life that throughout the year probably doesn't get much attention. And I think the greatest thing about, or the most interesting thing about the birth of Christ was simply that it was a birth. That God sent the Savior of the world to the world and yet did so by giving the world a baby. And much like Moses in that regard, Moses and Christ compared a lot of ways and how they did things. Of course, not spiritually perfect in the case of Moses, and there's a lot of differences, of course. But the Hebrew people, the people of God, need to be saved from Egypt, and so God sent a baby. And Moses became a man, and even late in life, going to seeing the burning bush and hearing that message from God. And the world needed a Savior to be saved from their sins, and so God sent a baby. Maybe the most incredible thing about the birth of Christ was simply the fact that it was a birth. And Jesus did not just appear on this earth as a fully grown man and preaching and performing miracles instantly, but identifying with man. He came into this world as a baby, identifying with man and living in Nazareth most of his life and taking care of his mother, we speculate that his father had died sometime between the ages of when Jesus was 12 and 30. It was at 12 years old, the last mention we have of Joseph. So Jesus identifies with man in the way he lived his life prior to his public ministry. He identified with man in every stage of life. When he was cut, he bled. When he was sad, he cried. When he felt like God wasn't close to him in the sense that we use that term, But in his most desperate moments, when he needed God the most, he prayed very, very hard. So not only did God give us a Savior, he gave us a Savior who identifies us with us in every way. And the Hebrews writer says, even when it comes to sin, he says, we have a high priest who is sinless, but one who was tempted in every way as we are. Jesus also identifies with that part of our lives. I think that's the most interesting thing about the birth of Christ, is simply that it was a birth. But this morning I want us to sort of turn the story upside down in the sense of not looking at it from the positive point of view about Jesus being born, but sort of turning it around and saying, well, what if Jesus had never been born? And so you grew up learning those stories about Jesus. You grew up knowing that Jesus did, in fact, live. And that he did all the things he said he was, did all the things the Bible said he did, and then later did all the things he would say he would do, was ascend to heaven. And we believe all those things, but it's almost beyond our comprehension to think, well, what if Jesus had never been born? What if Jesus had never come to earth, lived that life that identifies with man, that man can relate to? What if he'd never gone to the cross, never been a sacrifice for our sins? What would life be like on this earth and then later on had he never been born? Timing is everything in life. The Bible says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Your version may say, and other versions I prefer in this verse, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The Bible says Jesus was not born 5 minutes too early, 5 minutes too late. He was not born a year too early, a year too late, 100 years too early, 100 years too late, at just the right time. And as you've lived your life, you've noticed that timing is everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that there's a time for everything in this life. There's a time when people are born, there's a time when they die, there's a time when people plant things, and then there's a time when they uproot them. There's a time when everything happens, and at just the right time, Jesus was born. We think of the timing. What would life be like if things were done at a different time? You met someone at a different time. You went to school at a different time. You bought a house on a different day and a different year. You worked in a different place a year earlier, a year later. What would life be? I don't know if you've ever speculated on that. What would my life be like if things had gone differently? What if Adolf Hitler became a famous painter, which he had gone to art school early in his life and pursued art? What would Europe be like? What would Germany be like? What would the world be like if World War II had never happened, if he never invaded Poland, Czechoslovakia, and started World War II? What would life be like? What if John Wilkes Booth had missed? What if Abraham Lincoln had not been killed that day? What if he had gone on to live, and what would this country be like in that regard? Also regarding the Civil War, what if Robert E. Lee had won Gettysburg? What would this country be like if the South had won? What would it be like if Booth had missed? What would it be like if Hitler wasn't Hitler? You can look at anything in history and say, what if it went the other way? What if the opposite had happened? So we can do the same thing. We can think about, you know, what would life be like had Jesus never lived? This great description of Christ is in John chapter 1, beginning verse 14. as he, in a very poetic way, very philosophical way, describes Jesus being able to identify with man. Someone fully divine, the Son of God, is able to be just like men. He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He already stated the first couple of verses that the Word was God, and He was God, was with God, and so forth. Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. In Christ we have been given grace and truth. In Christ we were able to understand God. As He took on flesh and lived among us. He was incarnate. Carne or carnate means with meat, with flesh. God with meat, with flesh. Galatians 4:4, as we noticed earlier, said in just the right time that happened. But what if it had never happened? What if Jesus had never been born? Well, we would not know what God is like. Jesus said God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said that God is spirit. How do we truly understand God? Because we are flesh. And how do fleshly people really fully understand a spirit? Well, Jesus, fully divine, came to this earth and put on flesh. So now we can understand God in a way we've never been able to understand God. You think of these people who live all over the world. Notice, everywhere you go in the world, somebody is worshiping something. They might be worshiping the grass, the trees, something they made out of wood. They're all worshiping something. And they can't identify with it, though. They are perplexed at these gods that they worship. They don't understand them. But they worship them because they feel like they need to. They feel like that God is going to punish them in some way. But they're all worshiping, and they just don't quite understand it. Paul in Athens, in Acts 17, he said, I walked around Athens, and you've got a God to everything. But there's a God that you still don't know. Well, see, when Jesus came to this earth, Jesus gave us a way to understand God. Because He was pure and He had not sinned. And we can see what that looks like. We can see what true holiness was, is. When it was announced that Jesus would come to this earth, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, He was called, His name would be called Emmanuel, he said, which means God with us. God is going to be with us. John 10, Jesus said in verse 30, I and the Father are one. John chapter 14, verse 9, He who has seen me has seen the Father. A profound statement even for us today, but imagine Jesus saying this 2,000 years ago when the Jews had been worshiping God for centuries and were God's people. And the slightest reference to God that wasn't with full respect, to lower God in any way was blasphemous, to lower God in any way was worthy of death. That's why Stephen lost his life, was stoned to death, because He was blaspheming, was saying that Jesus was God. You didn't lower the name of God. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And that would make Jewish people pretty mad. You are claiming to be God. Nobody does that. But Jesus said, "I came to this earth, I'm here." So now you can understand, you can know God a little bit better. Your concept of God should always match your concept of Jesus. Sometimes we have an image, an idea of God who's big. And he's mysterious. And we have all these questions. And it's just some kind of just mysterious view that we have. And Jesus, then we think of Jesus as, well, there is compassion, and there's love, and that's Jesus weeping and Jesus having feelings and all that. And these are two separate entities. No. John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." We tend to think of God in heaven as being mean and think of Jesus as being more compassionate. We'll even say, people, the God of the Old Testament, before Jesus came to earth, that's mean God, that's angry God, that's vengeful God. And then the New Testament comes along and Jesus comes to earth, and now we get this more warm, gentle God in Jesus. And Jesus says, "You can't separate us. We're the same." When we believe that Jesus and God are the same, they're fully divine, Jesus was there in the beginning of the world, we don't need to separate how we think of them. Jesus said they're the same. And for all any attribute we give to Christ, any positive attribute, we must apply also to God and vice versa. Jesus came to this earth and he was born. Now we can understand God in the way that we should understand God. Without that, without his coming, we wouldn't know those things. Number two, we wouldn't have victory over Satan. We wouldn't have any real victory over him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Matthew chapter 1, when it was announced that Jesus would come to earth, Jesus would be born, it says in verse 21, he said, "Jesus is coming to save his people from their sins." That was one purpose of Christ, but also here John says he appeared for this reason, this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. How often do you see the works of the devil? All day? Every day? You see what the works of the devil does to families, it does to people. You see the destruction, you see the heartache, you see the result of sin in this world. Imagine having no relief from that. Imagine having no hope beyond that. Imagine the devil having no competition in this world. And nobody living this life saying, "I am of Christ. I have the Lord as my advocate. I can have my sins washed away by his blood. So even though I sin, I have hope. Even though there's heartache over here, I know Christ, I'm in Christ, and we can improve that situation." What are the works of the devil? He said he's going to destroy the works of the devil. Well, the devil works against us mentally. The devil wants nothing more for you to think of things in a devilish kind of way. Just like when Paul was talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy, and he says, "God did not give you a spirit of fear." He said, all this fear that you have in your mind, all this fear that you have of the future, all that, he said, that didn't get into your head from God. He said, God gave you a spirit of love and discipline, power. The fear came from somewhere else. Who did it come from? Where did it come from? It came from the devil. No, it didn't come from me, God would say. Devil works in our minds. Devil is going to work on our motivation. It'll work on why you do what you do. You do things out of selfishness? Is that the motivation of why you do what you do? To improve your standing, improve your popularity, improve your status, wherever you may find yourself in life? Is that your motivation? Is your motivation like just to pile up money so you can feel better about yourself because of the things that you have? Why do you do what you do? What is your motivation? The devil would love for you to be motivated by what Galatians 5 calls the works of the flesh. Paul said there are works, there are things that you do that are simply a yielding to the devil. And he lists all of them. And he said, and there's many more like them. He said, there's not an exhaustive list. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit, the opposite of that, when the motivation is love and peace and patience and all the things listed there, he said, that's a different motivation, because that is being truly, not to misuse the phrase as many do, being led by the Spirit. That's the godly motivation. The devil says, no, indulge the works of the flesh. That's the way to live. The devil's going to work on your mind mentally. He's going to try to work on your motivation. The devil's going to work then ultimately on your morality. He's going to work on you morally. How many times have you read something online where somebody rationalizes immoral behavior? How many times you talk to someone who will rationalize immoral behavior? Show the book, chapter, verse on a situation and say, no, that doesn't apply to me. That might be for other people, but this is what's best for me. We have so many people who have taken the standard of the culture that we live in today, mixed it with some Bible, and says, yeah, I can make that work out. Even though Jesus over and over again said, if you're going to follow me, I just want you to know that it's going to change your life, and you can't just sort of mix it in. Carrying your cross and being persecuted as a Christian, carrying that cross, it's difficult work. That's a challenge to your life. But you're going to be tempted by the devil to put down that cross, to do the easy thing in a way that he tempted Eve in the beginning and said, hey, God didn't want you to eat that because when you eat that, you'll be like him. So wouldn't you want to be just like him? A lot of people today want to be just like God in the sense they're going to become the God of their own lives. The devil says, hey, do what I do. Do what I want you to do. And you'll be like God. You'll be the God of your own life. Don't let somebody else tell you that you're supposed to have a Lord and Master. You be your own God. We wouldn't have any victory over Satan if Jesus had not been born. We wouldn't have any way to combat all those things. Third, we wouldn't know true compassion. We wouldn't know true compassion. Now, I'll be the first one to say that you don't have to be a Christian to have compassion. You know a lot of people who don't believe in God, maybe do believe in God, but they're certainly not Christians, who are good people, who give to charities and those types of things. We all know people like that. You don't have to be a Christian to be compassionate. But last year, Christians gave $358 billion to charity. the two most famous parables in the Bible, we would say, and that's subjective, but I would say it's probably the prodigal son and the good Samaritan, that deal with compassion. The father who has a party for the son who comes back. That's compassion, that's grace, that's mercy. The good Samaritan, seeing the man beaten on the side of the road, showed compassion. Jesus said the Samaritan had felt compassion on him. It's hard for us to grasp in America how pervasive Christian compassion is. But when you think of when you see any hospital with a Christian type name, and I'm using that word Christian as broadly as possible. When you see any Christian type of name on a hospital or on a charity or on a school, when you see things in the grocery store, we have become so accustomed to it, we've lived in it so long, we don't even recognize how much of that is in our culture. And you take Christ out of this world. And not just see that America would go around the world. You take Christ out of all of those cathedrals, all of those cemeteries, all those things that say this is a Christian thing. And what do you have left? Because we can go around the world and see other world religions and see other smaller religions who really, at their core, don't really express a whole lot of compassion. It's a lot of conform or die. Conform and we will help you. Disbelieve and you're in trouble. And Jesus said, we're going to help everybody. You're going to love your enemies. You are going to pray for people who persecute you. You're going to care about people who do not like you. Take Jesus out of the world and all that goes away. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, really the first 10 or 12 verses are some of those beautiful verses in the Bible. In this passage where Paul is telling us to be like Jesus, basically it's all it's saying. I want you to be like Jesus. You can be like him. You can't be Jesus because you have sinned, but you can be like him. Notice how he begins that chapter. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And he goes on to say, have this attitude that was in Christ Jesus. You cannot be morally perfect. You're not going to ascend to heaven when you want to, and all those types of things. But Paul said, you can have the attitude of Jesus. And you can look at someone else and say, that person is more important than me. Doesn't mean I get to be run over. Doesn't mean that other person is allowed to hurt me. Doesn't mean any of those things. It just means I look at somebody else and I don't say, I'm more important than you are. Our unity in Christ can be found in our compassion. If any affection or compassion is there, if there's anything like that, well then let's be unified in that, in the name of Christ. Without Jesus, you would be condemned. Without Jesus, you would not know God in the way that we can know God now. Without Jesus, you would have no hope. Hard to imagine a world like that. Think about the birth of Christ, just turn it around and say, well, what if that never even happened? What if God did not send his son? Jesus Christ changed the world. both in how we live this life and, of course, change the world in regard to our sin, in regard to our spiritual standing before God. But now we can have hope, a confident expectation that we will know heaven and that this world is so temporary, just for now, that we will rest for eternity one day. If you're not giving your life to Christ by becoming a Christian, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we encourage you to do that today. And an expression of gratitude, of thanks for Jesus coming to this earth and dying for you. That you would give your life to Him, have your sins washed away, becoming a child of God, being part of His church. If you need prayers this morning because there's something in your life that is amiss, whether it's your faith, the burden that's on your heart, anything along those lines, we would love to help you in that, pray for you, pray with you, any of those types of things. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.